Somebody told me that that sitting down doesn't apply to me today. Not sure why. I'm glad I don't have to. That is, my legs are strong enough to still hold me up. It's by the grace of God. In Mark 9, we've already seen that incredible revealing of Jesus. And Joey took us through that transfiguration, and what a blessing. What a blessing to see who he was already. I'll get back to that point. But the Lord Jesus then descended from the high mountain to a scene of hopelessness, overwhelmed disciples, critical scribes, the Jewish leaders, a demon-possessed son, a desperate father. Jesus took charge and brought order out of chaos. He silences the crowd. He rebukes his disciples. Completely heals the boy. And emphasizes the need for prayer. Which brings us to where we are. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, as we look to you, it's with thankful hearts because you gave us the healer, your beloved Son, Jesus. Yes, his official position was that of Messiah. But before that, he was Son. He was the Word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came willingly. You came with power. We thank you that you've shown us in the account, the early part of chapter 9 here, your glory. We'll see it again. We'll see it with our eyes. But not yet, not now, perhaps later today. But we will see you in your glory. We thank you that even now we can look to you and count on you to lift and carry us in our weakness. And are we weak? But you are strong. You are the powerful one, but yet all loving and all gracious. You never leave nor forsake your own. By grace through faith, we can and do know you as Savior. Lord, we look to you for your help and guidance as we open this passage of Scripture and pray that you will order in it and that it will be for encouragement for each one of us, but especially that it can glorify you. We need to be reminded that it's all about you, and we give you the thanks and praise for that. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Now, I kind of raised the question earlier, and I want to specifically look at the question and see the obvious answer, the answer you already know. And that is, in the Transfiguration, was Jesus changed? Was he changed? No, not at all. He was shown to be. And he showed himself. His essential person was not changed. He was always with the Father. In fact, I'd like to have us turn to 1 John chapter 1 because it, to me, ties in here. Starting at the first verse. That which was from the beginning that we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard proclaim we to you. What an amazing thing to have this, especially written by the same disciple who also gave us these thoughts to ponder. The first chapter of the Gospel of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Remember the statement that we made earlier, and it's been made from this same podium, if you call that this, that it's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about CBF. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus, that very one that we remembered this morning as we took communion. We took the bread and the cup, not literally His body and blood, but certainly it represents it to us. Our Lord Jesus gave it all. Well, to go on, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. What an amazing truth this is. Keep trying to get that out of my way so I can see you and still not fail to speak up. My wife reminds me every now and then and says, be sure to speak up. I said, well, this is a cheater, so I have no excuse and neither do you. But anyway, in that marvelous passage there in John 1:1-5, incidentally, I thought about just quoting that because I memorized it some years ago, a lot of years ago. But you'd have had to put up with it in the King James because that's how I memorized it. I'm now reading from the NASB just in case you will help you. But here it is. He took human form, He became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And in the 14th verse of this same chapter, we get what was seen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. An amazing thing. Now, in the Transfiguration, He showed Himself. He gave a look to Peter, James, and John. And in Peter, we get his take on how this was. And in John's case, it was. But if I understand it right, some of the translators have tried to help lead me through this in the commentaries and so forth. But this James was not the one who wrote the book of James. And so in the letter by James, we don't get a reiteration specifically of this that Peter reminds us of. And that's in 2 Peter 1, in case you want to look at it, verses 16 through 18. And, of course, right here we have reference to it by the Apostle John. They got the message. And sometimes I wonder if I get the message about who this creature, this beloved one is, this man, Christ Jesus, Son of God, and the one who has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I'm going to put a bookmark right in here just to take a moment and just be sure that if one of the young ones or others who have heard this over and over haven't grasped and claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I want you to not fail to do that. I want to remind you that our relationship with God depends totally upon Jesus and his finished work there at the cross. And therefore, even though we get the record here in John's Gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oops, sorry, that was King James also. But more importantly, it's the Word of God. Can we say amen to that? What a joy it is to have God's Word and to be able to read it. We have a wonderful privilege, and that isn't true of many billions around this world. And we're so very thankful that that good news has been carried to places like Morocco and is being taken into the many places where the Myers are wanting to go there and in Indonesia. And we're so thankful that the word is getting out. It's still getting out to those who haven't heard this wonderful story and to many who need it repeated again and again. Apparently, we in this country need it a lot because I guess that we spend more money, much more money on missions, etc. I'm afraid it's etc. in this country than is spent to spread the gospel around the world. Praise God that he is in charge, not us. We're thankful for those who are stepping out in faith and continue to carry the good news. We thank you that we thank our Lord that it is we talk about Africa, the dark continent. Well, the dark continent continues to get the light, whether it's Morocco or Niger or Malawi or others of those very poor ones. Those who accept the Lord Jesus are rich in Christ Jesus. They're rich in their relationship with God. Just think of what we are called into. Well, I digress, I'm afraid, even though I'm just so thankful for it. It is thought by most, incidentally, I kind of stopped in the middle of it, that the James that went along with them was indeed martyred early in the we get some record of it in the Acts, and somebody's put a timing on that of about 42 AD. It was likely the half brother of our Lord Jesus that wrote that incredible letter of James. Incidentally, I'm told that Martin Luther considered that to be the Epistle of Straw because God had given him a special revelation of the grace of God as he got it in Galatians, where the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's deluded you?" And he goes on to talk about the grace of God, and we stand in the grace of God in God's presence. What a blessing that is. But, you know, we live in a world that doesn't pay a whole lot of attention to him and any part of it. But we have the privilege of being children of God by grace through faith in Jesus. The Lord Jesus came back. Let's look at verse 14 of our chapter because I don't want to fail to read it. When they came back to the disciples, they saw, and this was Jesus and the three, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you talking about together?" Perhaps addressing only his disciples, the nine who didn't get to go along. And So we have this large crowd, and they run to him. And what is it you're talking about? What's the issue? Did the Lord need to tell them about it, what it was? And no, he knew. But nonetheless, he wanted them to say so. And so that is when we get the first expressions by this distraught father. And what does he say? Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. We'll see a connection to that later on when the Lord healed him. But and then there's more. Whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. I had a high school classmate who was had a problem with seizures, and I never saw her have one of these. My wife did. And the description given here was a little bit like what she saw. A lot later on, my father was failing in his health, and I didn't know how long he had, whether it was hours or maybe a few days. And he had a grand mal seizure. And I was the only one there, and I was not afraid, but I was disturbed greatly by it. I'd been praying for my father. I didn't expect that there would be a change. I don't think it was because of a lack of faith, because I could see that because he knew the Lord Jesus, it would be good, because of the condition that brought him to that point, it would be good for him to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, which he was soon thereafter. But this kind of seizure is a little bit frightening. And if you haven't seen one, you might. But we can be thankful that our Lord Jesus was there and demonstrated that he has power over that, which at that time, at least, they had no medication to suppress whatever was going on. I don't think it's of value to read the entire quote, but I found a comment by Vernon McGee in the time when he was doing his Bible studies. And he said in part this picture that we're looking at is actually a picture of Christendom today. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying that's what he said. I tend to agree. The Lord Jesus has already gone into heaven, into the presence of the Father. And there is and he's there in his glorified body. His apostles are there with him. They have already gone on, and most of the church has already gone on. Well, it'll be interesting to see what eternity shows as far as that's concerned, because we know that souls are still being saved. We don't know the size of the church, the body of Christ, or how many will be saved. But in terms of the amount of time, could be. let's see. Already gone on. Moses and Elijah are there today. The Mount of Transfiguration pictures heaven today. And then one other thought. We can't heal many things. Medical science still has many illnesses that cannot be treated. But the Lord Jesus is in charge. And we can present Jesus as the Savior, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's the great physician. He indeed can heal what our real need is, which is the sickness of the soul. We have no hope. We're without God, in this world, and the world is pretty evil, and we get the picture of its actual condition if we read here in the situation of this young fellow. So to take a look further here, we find that the father continues in verse 18, and he says, whenever this evil spirit, this demon, as it's called, seizes him and slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out. They could not do it. Interesting that he would be, shall we say, demanding rather than entreating, which he gets to in just a little bit. But we find there in verse 19, and Jesus answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. That's what he tells you and me. Bring the dysfunctional, bring the lost, bring the ones who are hurting in one way or another. And there's a lot of pain in this world today. We thank God that there are ways to alleviate some of that pain. But it's the pain of the soul that does not go away with morphine. It cannot. But by the grace of God, we've got that consolation, the sweet consolation of the presence of the Son of God. And if we know him as our Savior, he's indwelling us by his Spirit. And he lives and abides. Well, here he is thought to be really rebuking his disciples. He's saying, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Now, we find that the Father does exactly what he should do and what we need to do in cases that we might be having the opportunity to deal with in one who needs the Savior. They brought the boy to him. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, he immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Perhaps the meaning is early childhood. How old he was at this point, we're not told. But we evidently don't need to. And so the father casts himself upon Jesus on behalf of his tortured son. Verse 21, he says, he asks the father, how long has this been happening to him from childhood? 22, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. He gets to this point where he's saying, obviously, we can't do anything for this child. If you can help, please do it. There is an if that we'll get back to, but in this case, we find that the father said, if you can do it. Well, they're with the person of the Lord Jesus, and he was certainly in charge. And he said, Jesus said, the if isn't for me. The if is for you. What does he say? If you can, all things are possible with him that believes. Now in verse 24, the father said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I love this that verse. I'm so thankful that I can say that in times when my faith gets not so strong. I feel doubts. I experience questions and fears. Yes, in our confidence in the Lord Jesus and our faith in God, we can say, I can trust. Even though I don't understand, I'm confident that you know my case. Help my unbelief. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. We find in verse 25 that Jesus commands the... Actually, it's a case where the Lord is perhaps wanting not to gather attention to himself yet at this point. The idea isn't for the crowd to see necessarily, but he says, I see the crowd, and he said, bring him. Then he goes on to say, deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and come back some other day. No. Don't enter him again. Here's where you and I have hope, and that is the demon himself, devil himself, had charge of us. He controlled us until we claimed God's promise through the Lord Jesus. And now that we know him, the evil cannot truly get back and control us, or we can fail. There are cases where we don't demonstrate in our lives the faith that we have. But our Lord restores. He continues, and he wants our hearts. He wants us to draw near to him. Well, this boy was there, and the demon doesn't give up easily. If you've got problems in your life and things are difficult, remember this, that Satan is a very scary adversary. And he doesn't give up easily, even after we've gotten saved, because he wants us to be ineffective. He wants us to be afraid to witness of him. He wants us to not rest in our confidence in him. So then we find that Psalm there in verse 25, 26 rather, has said when he is quieted, so he's dead. This kid is dead. Jesus has killed him. But the Lord takes care of that right away. Perhaps he raised him back to life. Maybe he was dead physically, but the Lord didn't leave him dead physically. He took him by the hand and demonstrated then that he was there. He was healed. He raised him up, and he got up, and it doesn't say so, but I assume he walked off with his father, perhaps with tears, perhaps with great relief. Suddenly this boy, who was both deaf and mute, not just unable to hear and speak, but deafened. You know, we, without the intervention of the Lord Jesus, are deaf to the gospel. We are deaf to the truths of Scripture. It's only in him that we live and move and have our physical being. Yes, that's true. But it's especially only in him that we have eternal life. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If I repeated that before, I'll probably do it again. I'm so thankful for that. So then we find that the boy is raised and the disciples come to the Lord Jesus there in verse 28. And the disciples began questioning him without the crowd being there. So, well, why couldn't we do it? Because he had told them to go and heal, including casting out demons. And the Lord Jesus said, this kind cannot come out but by anything but prayer. The King James has in there prayer and fasting. And I've wondered sometimes about the connection of it. But I know that it's possible for us to think that we can add something to what God is doing. And perhaps by denying ourselves nourishment, that in the way of fasting that we can change God's mind. Well, I know that's not truly the intent. I've got a good friend who called me one day, maybe three or four years ago, to tell me of a grandson, one of his grandsons, who had really serious problem. It was one of the very bad things that comes out of the flu. And if I could think of it, why, I could tell you which one it was. But children died from the results of that. And he asked for prayer, and he said, I don't think he advertised it this way, but he told me later, for the 3 or 4 days that his life hung in the balance, he didn't eat. He fasted and prayed. Now, I'm not advertising that that's something we got to do, because the better translations, I'm told, in the New American Standard, it does not include the term fasting. But that's not the point in coming to this. The real point is to say, we need to pray. One of the faults in the professing church today is that we, and I will say this is for myself, I don't pray as we talk about here. This kind of prayer is believing. It is persistent. We are encouraged to continue. But it isn't that we can pretend to change God's mind. But he's looking for a transaction to go on in our hearts. And I believe that he and his faithfulness proves to us, and if you want to turn to this, to James chapter 5, the letter of James. I mentioned it earlier. And we have this wonderful expression in, it's verses 13 through the end. And I'll read that those several verses about prayer. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. He has to pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Incidentally, did I make it clear that I'm in James chapter 5, verse 13 through the end of the, not the end, but 18. Good. You must call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered with faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven. And then there's a few other things about the example of Elijah praying, and the it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed, and it did rain. Answers to prayer are not gauged by our efforts, is what I think I've expressed before and I'm trying to get to. But when in doubt, pray. There are several verses that I'd like for us to just quickly look at, and I hope it won't tire you out to look at several verses rather than for me to just read them. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. I'm sure you're quicker than I am at this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. Does he hear prayer? Yes, he does. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, that's a warning that goes along with it, that we not be careless in our trust in the Lord Jesus. At the same time, to keep in mind that we're not the ones that can determine what God will do. We know that he answers prayer. Does he always answer prayer the way I want him to? Of course not. I had to say goodbye to my mother far too early because he didn't heal her of a heart disease. But the trust of faith continued through that. And part of that because her faith was constant. And so why wasn't she healed? I don't know. But I have some thoughts as to what the Lord catching her into his presence has taught me. But I won't try to get in through that. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Here's something that's always good for us to do. 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's one of the things that sometimes we fail in. I think my prayers become kind of mechanical, perfunctory. Oh, no. He wants our heart engaged in this matter. And Psalm, a couple of verses, one in 139. Psalm 139 and actually a couple of verses here, 23 for one of them. Oh, and this is another aspect that's sometimes gets to my conscience. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in everlasting way. And then go back to 19, chapter 19. And I know that this passage is dear to many of us who are Christians, many of us who are believers. This one is, the heavens are telling the glory of God. This is the way that chapter starts out, but that's not what I want to refer to. 12 and 13, who can discern his errors? Acquit me for hidden faults. Acquit me of hidden faults and keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Then chapter 25. And again, we're not in the Psalms, we're not in the Gospels, but we have the heart connection with the eternal God. 25:4-5. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait all day. How much time do we spend in God's presence? How much time do we persist in this prayer, the prayer of faith? You know, I heard something rather interesting, and I don't pass it along as a, this is the way you ought to do it. But one preacher went to some length to say how wonderful it was to get alone with God. Well, he described a situation of trying to truly go into your closet. You remember that case of the Lord saying, this is how to pray, it isn't to advertise. And he said, go into your closet. Well, this preacher made quite an issue of saying, well, you get in there and make sure there's no light. It's a matter of the light of the Lord Jesus. It's the light of God who you're seeking, so we don't want unnatural light coming in. And it's not a bad idea, but some of us are claustrophobic, and I guess unless the Lord did a miracle there, we might not be able to do that. But the idea is to exclude distractions, which is a good idea. And then There are a couple of other thoughts, and I'm not sure which is the best, but I like Matthew 7. And Matthew 7 gives us the thoughts about prayer. And the verse in particular that I want is 11, even though verse 7 is one that we turn to many times for assurance, where the Lord Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." What a promise that is. And verse 11, we wonder sometimes, am I worthy to have the eternal God listen to me? "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father do, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" He's good. He is able. And the thing is that he wants to draw us close to himself so we can see him with the eye of faith and confidence and assurance. And if we want power in our lives, we must look to him, particularly as to our ministry with our children. In Ephesians 6, we get some direction. There's some other things that I could refer to, but I don't want to tire us out looking at verses that most of you know better than I do. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I admit that there were many times as we were raising our children that I realized that I didn't have an answer. I was being asked, "Well, can I do this or can I do that?" And I actually had to say, "I've got to pray about it." It wasn't a way to stall because I didn't do that. But I did pray. The Lord did give an answer. And down the road, and only down the road, do I know that there is blessing from it. There's a point in time when we have the opportunity to make decisions and direction for our kids. But there also comes a point in time when they have to be prepared to make decisions on their own. And if we want our teaching to take root in the lives of our children, and now, as far as I'm concerned, my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I have to pray. I do pray for each one of them by name, sometimes more than once a day. And especially if I know something's going on in their life where they're facing decisions. Some of these grandchildren are in their 20s, 30s also. They are making decisions on their own. And I pray about this. Do I pray effectively? God knows. Does he give answers? We're going to pray for Bob in a little bit, specifically as a group. And we are so thankful that we can pray for each other, whether it's those of you with young children, those of you who are out of high school and you're having to make decisions on your own. We continue to pray for and about it. And also for those in my generation that the body is saying, "No, you can't do what you used to do. We liked to do what we did." Well, I want to read one other verse, which is in 1 John. And we'll close with this, because one of the things that I was taught, have been taught over the years, is that as you pray, you really do want God's mind. Well, where in Scripture do we have this idea that we put in some kind of if? Well, in 1 John 5, we get a thought that I think is verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will. This is a valid if. We need to keep in mind that it must be prayed, must be expressed in accordance with his will. Sometimes I don't. I haven't. And so God in his graciousness hasn't given me what I asked for, because what I had asked for really wasn't for his glory and wasn't for my blessing. But I didn't know it at the time. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked from him. Let's close with just a brief word here of prayer, and then I'm not sure what timing the brothers want, but we can close finally with prayer for Bob. But our God and our Father, thank you for this account of the bottom of the hill experience. We like top of the mountain experience. We like the transfiguration. We don't like the demon possession of a child. Lord Jesus, we pray for our children. Pray that these dear ones be brought up for you. Help us that in any position, any opportunity we have, that we would encourage those about us, whether our children or others' children, that they would see Jesus coming from us. What a blessing. And we give you the thanks and praise, our God, now for this brief time. Pray that you'll overcome whatever weakness there was, but in all things, that you be glorified. And we thank you for answered prayer, even in this one. In your name, amen.